I want to take this opportunity to thank all of you for your prayers, my wife and myself, on this recent trip that we took. The Lord graciously preserved. We had no trouble, no difficulty whatsoever on the trip. We got across the border going and coming with less difficulty, although it wasn't any difficulty, but with less delay than we ever have in the over 40 years we've been crossing the border. And we appreciate your prayers. We traveled over 2,600 miles, which is just a little too far for old folks to be driving around. But the Lord is gracious, and met many, many old friends we hadn't seen, for some of them for 25, 30, and even 40 years. And to me, the most encouraging thing was, I'm not going to go into that in any detail, but everywhere we went, it was a great joy to meet those who had been saved in past meetings, some we'd had many years ago, and others who had come into assembly fellowship, the ministry we'd given, others who had been blessed and helped through our written ministry. And we heard of one radio listener now living in Pennsylvania who'd gotten saved here in Greensboro that we didn't know about, now living up there and fellowshipping with the Christians. Well, everywhere we went, it just impressed on us the value, the worthwhileness of living for the Lord and sowing the seed of the Word of God. I want you to read with me a very interesting account in 2 Kings chapter 6 regarding an event that took place long ago in the Middle East. As you know, the spotlight of world attention has once again been focused on the Middle East. Now, that's to be expected. The Middle East is going to be the theater for the final events in human history. That is, it'll be the center of the stage. The most important things that will happen from now on will be in the Middle East. It was there that our Lord lived and died. It's to that place that He's coming back again. As one reason, we're looking forward with keen anticipation to our visit to Israel the end of this year. I would like to see, and I feel this is possibly our last opportunity of doing that, I'd like to see the place where our Lord lived. I'd like to see the place where He died. I'd like to see the places that I've been preaching about for over 40 years now. And God in His goodness has made it possible for us, the kindness of anonymous friends. Some of you asked me in the past for folders regarding this tour. I didn't have any at the time. I have a few now. And any of you, I'll not hand them out to everyone, but any of you who are seriously considering this, if you mention it, we have a very informative folder here, and we hope that others of you can join with us. I have never met any, and I met a lot in these travels, who have been over to the Holy Land. And I haven't met anyone yet that did not feel it was one of the highlights of their Christian life. So we hope that others of you can join with us on this tour, leaving the day after Christmas, spending the new year in the Holy Land, in the will of the Lord. Now, the Bible is just as up to date as this morning's newspaper. And what we are reading about and hearing about on the newscast today, you can read about practically the same thing in your Bible. And I want to read one of those incidents. We're going to read about a war between Syria and Israel and God's intervention. And of course, that's exactly what's going on today. Syria and Israel are warring against each other. 2 Kings chapter 6. I just want a few verses from this chapter, then we're going to chapter 7. I'll only have time to point out the highlights. 25, verse 24. 2 Kings 6, verse 24. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up to besiege Samaria. Now, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Back in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the 12 tribes divided. There was a tribe northern kingdom called Israel. Their capital city was Samaria. There was a southern two-tribe kingdom called Judah. Their capital was Jerusalem. And so we read in verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor of the winepress. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? She answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son that did eat him. I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now you get the contrast, the wonder of that announcement against those gruesome conditions of famine that prevailed, as we read in chapter 6. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He seemed to be saying God would have to do what he did before in Noah's day. You remember the windows of heaven were open there. But this one is sarcastically and unbelievingly saying, Well, the Lord would have to open those windows again and rain down, not water, but bread, flour. And he said, as the prophet said to him, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. They said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say, We will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Now here's what the Lord had done. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink. and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called on the porter of the city. And they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters. They told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servant, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Now therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall come and catch them alive and get into the city." And one of his servants answered and said, "Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let them send and see." They took therefore 2 chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. It came to pass that the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, "Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. To me, a tremendously interesting story. It doesn't need very much explanation. And just in a few moments, I want to point out to you particularly 2 decisions that these 4 leprous men made. The whole story is interesting. God's intervention and deliverance of this undeserving people of Israel. For had we time, we would look a little at their condition. They were away from God. Their king was away from God. You can see the unbelief in high places here. The mockery of the message that God sent through his prophet. But in spite of all that, God, because of his promises, delivered Samaria from the Syrians. Now that's exactly what's happening in the Middle East today. It is not because of what the Jews are. It is because of what God is. And God has made certain promises to the people of Israel regarding their land. I am preparing a message I would like to give to you sometime in the near future on God's promises regarding Israel, particularly in connection with their land. I spoke from the book of the Revelation at one of the conferences I was at. And a lady came up to me and she said, I thought I was one of the children of Abraham. I said, so you are if you're a believer. Well, she said, I thought I was part of the true Israel. Well, I said, do you expect to get a piece of real estate over in Palestine? Oh, no, she said, no. Well, I said, God's going to give real estate away over there because he promised it, and he's going to give it to the Israelites. But we'll leave that for a message that we have more time to develop. For I'd like to just show you what God has said regarding the land of Palestine and his people Israel. But now you've got the picture. This is a simple story. Here are four lepers. They're sitting outside the gate. They can't go in and enjoy normal intercourse with the inhabitants of the city because of the leprosy. Now the first decision that they make is, what are we going to do regarding our condition? If we go into the city, they can't help us there. They're starving the same as we are. If we sit still here, we're going to die of starvation. There's a dilemma. They can't meet their need. It's no use going into the city as nobody there can meet their need, because they're all in the same condition as they are. They're starving because of the siege of Samaria. So what shall we do? And here's a big if. If we go in the city, they can't help us. We die. If we sit still here, we can't help ourselves. We die. Only one alternative. We can go out to the Syrians. Now, if they save us alive, for some strange reason, well, we'll live. If they kill us, well, we'll only die, and we're dying now anyway. And so they decide to go out. It seemed foolish, but it was their only possible hope. And they went out. And we read how God had been there before them. God had worked. This could be enlarged on. But God had worked, and there was all they needed for nothing. For nothing. Not because of what they had done, but because of what God had done. And they go into one tent, and they eat and drink. I was thinking what a good time we had eating and drinking up on the mountain, at Mountaintop. I tell you, none of us were starving when we got there. Although you'd have thought to watch some that they had there. But here are people actually starving. Now think of it. Think of the wonder of it. Going into a tent and there's food and drink. What'd they do? Well, they did the sensible thing. They ate and they drank. But that wasn't all. Look at the gold. Look at the silver. We're not only saved from starvation, we're rich. And food instead of famine, that was good. Riches instead of poverty. Look at that Syrian robe over there. Look at my rags. I don't think it took them very long to decide they'd change their rags for the robe. And out they come. With a new robe on, silver and gold under their arms, food and drink in their stomach. What a change. Why? Because they took the only road open to them. Now look, friend, you're not dying of physical starvation, but you're dying of spiritual starvation. And there's nothing you can do to meet your needs. What have you got to do to go to hell? Just do exactly what you're doing. Nothing more. Just do what you're doing, and you'll die of spiritual starvation, be lost forever. And there's no use of you going to the world, because they're all the same as you are. They're dying of spiritual salvation. There's only one way open to you. That's go to Christ. And when you come to Christ, you find that God has been there before you. And God has done a work that provides all you need, and your inner need is met, you're enriched for all eternity, and you have on heaven's best robe. Now the second decision. We do not laugh. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will befall us. Now the thought behind that rather strange statement is the guilt of our keeping silent will catch up with us and will be punished. So what do? We ought to go and tell others. The first decision is for those of you who are unsaved to realize your need of God's salvation and go to Christ. He'll save you, satisfy you, enrich you, and clothe you for nothing. But you've got to go and take it. The second decision is for those of us who have experienced salvation. This is a day of good tidings. Are you holding your peace? Or are you telling others, as it were, in the language of our story, about the tent that's full of good things? Are you telling about Christ? Are you telling them what He's done for you? That is your business and mine now that we're saved. And if each one does it in his own way, then the others will share in the good things God has provided. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, if we tarry till the morning light, you know, this is a dark night of sin, but the morning's coming. When the morning comes, our Lord is coming. And when He comes, we'll be caught up to be with Himself. Will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and if we've held our peace, some mischief will befall us. Our guilt in not telling others will bring about the loss, the eternal loss of our reward. I think even more than that, surely there will be that unhappiness, that grief, that remorse. I took all that God had for me in Christ, and I didn't tell anyone else about it. Now God has put you right where you are. If He hasn't, you shouldn't be there. I'm referring to where you live, where you work, where you're occupied with throughout the week. God has put you there to be a witness for Him if you know the Lord. Now speak. Tell others about it. You don't have to preach them a sermon. You don't have to explain the doctrines of the Bible. You have to tell them something like this. You know, it's grand to be saved and going to heaven. People are looking for that. People are looking for something that is real and genuine and satisfying. And we have opportunities all the time. And I believe that the simple, sincere testimony of a satisfied heart is the greatest thing in all the world. I've told you before, but I'm reminded again of it because I spent some very happy hours with my brother-in-law in Canada. My sister died many years ago. My brother-in-law is going on for the Lord. When God saved him, he went over the entire city where we live twice with tracts himself. He went to every home He was a barber, standing on his feet all day, 6 days a week. And Sunday morning, he'd get up early, get a packet of tracts, and go around to every door in the city of Galt, where he and I lived. Now, Galt is a city of a good many thousands of people, not quite as large as Greensboro, but it's a good-sized city. He went to every house twice. He felt he had a responsibility. And he came into my life, connects with my salvation in this way. He was sitting in a quiet moment outside the barber shop on a Saturday night, and I made my way down the street. And he got up, and he came across to me. And I thought to myself, here it goes. He's going to start preaching to me now. He didn't. He just put his hand on his shoulder 46 years ago. And he said, Harold, it's a great thing to be saved. And that went like an arrow to my heart. And I was saved on the Monday following that Saturday night. Go thou and do likewise. If we sit still here, we die also. That's for you, dear unsaved friends. If we hold our peace, some mischief will befall us. That's for those of us who are saved. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word. Bless the dear boys and girls. We thank thee for them. And thank thee, Lord, that they are being taught what they'll never need to unlearn. The truth of God. We pray that in early life, many of them may come to Christ. And any, Lord, who are with us this morning who have never made this great decision for Christ, may they do so at this time. Help us, we who are in the enjoyment of thy salvation, to be living witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name.